We got a whole list on the 8th.
Leviticus 16.
What happened to Leviticus 15?
Well, you studied it. It was the issues. Bodily issues.
Yeah. No wonder it didn't register.
Would you read for a while, Douglas?
And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died.
I remember what they did. They offered strange fire before the Lord. And the strange fire was is that they lit the altar of incense with fire other than that which came from the fire of the altar, which had the blood sprinkled on it. And that's exactly what you do in the Spirit every single time you calculate without God. If you don't, when you're thinking, and you're maneuvering life situations and thoughts and all these great plans and ambitions and ideas, to calculate without God is to offer strange fire. Now, you want to talk about death penalty? This is 24 hours a day. This is in your dreams. This is in your groves. This is in every waking and sleeping breath that you have. Every thought you think is the altar of incense. And to offer strange fire on the altar is to have the thought that doesn't originate in the blood, that's covered by the blood.
It's going to be like hell when you wake up some mornings.
No, it's because you didn't see. You didn't. You counted the. What you do is you've counted the blood of Christ of none effect. You've counted the cross of Christ as none effect. You've done despite to the Spirit of grace. Because you've leaned on your own arm of understanding, you've entered the world of the Gentile mind and cause and effect, reward, punishment, all those other things. I'm telling you, this is big time stuff.
Just think your mind, you know, when you say things like that, my perception of what my mind is doing is really clouded. I mean, I don't even realize the depths at which maybe it's working these things. You know, my eyes have been clouded.
That's why every time that there's either anger or greed, anytime that there's a compulsive act, greed isn't just for money. Greed is revealed in compulsion. Anytime there's anger or compulsion, then that is the evidence of the grove, the high place. There's never a justification for it. Never. So the point then, the reason it happened, the reason you got greedy or compulsive or angry, is, again, as we've said, God is taking, remember, read Ezekiel 8 if you don't remember this. God is showing you a wall, and he's taken and he scratched the dust away from the wall so you can see the hole, so you can go into that secret part. God desireth truth in the inward part, in the hidden part he'd make you to know wisdom. The hidden, it's hidden by the walls of protection. It's hidden by the groves. And that's why anger and greed and compulsion are such great blessings, because every time they're experienced, it never has anything to do with the other person. It is always you.
I was thinking when I drive, I someone cuts me off, or I automatically get angry, or I want to speed up or fight them. But when I see it, I don't come down on myself. I'll just laugh at myself because I'll say, look, you know.
Say, Father, reveal the reason.
Right. I give up driving.
I mean, can you understand this? This is important stuff. So that's the strange fire. The penalty for the strange fire is death. Now, you can argue with me all night, and I'm sure if I ever said this in the air, that there would be all kinds of preachers arguing with me about whether the altar of incense was the thoughts. I wish they would. But once you have it settled in your mind, that's why it's so important that we totally understand this picture of the tabernacle and what's going on, because it'll reveal what's going inside you. And the offerings reveal the process. Now, in that, you can then clearly see, and all it is, it's an opportunity to what? To turn from self. Every time you get mad, you know, hey, this is dumb. And not blame the other party. Now, it's not just mad, it's every time you withdraw. I mean, some of you, your natural response is to strike out. Some of you, your natural response is to murder by withdrawing inward. Both of them are the give death penalty. We commend ourselves openly in the sight of God to every man's conscience. Capisce?
Getting angry or getting mad is taking offense. Is that what you're saying?
I don't know.
Taking
what
offense?
That sounds too religious to me.
Sounds too religious to you?
To take offense. Because the word in the scriptures, offend means to provide a snare, to bring a draw. It's like a trap. So I'm getting confused. I mean, in the Greek...
I'm trying to understand the idea of your angry withdrawal.
Well, because you still think you're something. I mean, who are they to do that to me?
Exactly.
You know, as if you were something.
That's why it's so important that you understand that every high place that you have and every grove on that high place was set there by God. When we go through... we'll see the process of the tabernacle itself. The tabernacle that was in the wilderness, it moved and went to all the high places that had been built by Jacob and Gideon and Gibeah, all of them, and Abraham. That they built the high places, and then when they finally moved into the land, the tabernacle moved and went to those high places too. Until the temple was fully dedicated and the Spirit of the Lord filled the temple. Then worship at the high places was no longer permitted. You could not have survived to this point in your life without those groves and high places. You would have been in an insane asylum or dead. And just as God built those high places through his prophets, and that time, so during your course of life up to this point, all the high places that are in you have been built by God. But now it's time for the temple to be fully dedicated. And when that happens, the instant that happens, then all of those high places must be destroyed. And they're destroyed by you walking on them, you riding on them, you putting your hand on them and touching them. The moment you can touch them without fear, then they no longer have power over you.
Amen.
And again, any compulsive act, whether it's drug abuse, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's sexuality, whether it's eating, whether it's drinking, whether it's anything, whether it's twitching, any compulsive act has its root in the high place. Because it doesn't pass through your consciousness. It's a knee-jerk reaction.
Mm-hmm. Folding your underwear.
Whatever.
Folding your underwear.
Well, it doesn't matter what it is.
Twitching.
It's a compulsive behavior that places you not in a position, you know, I will, when Paul said, I will not to be under the control of any of these things. I mean, I could go down the litany of compulsive acts, but I'll let God show you.
Name my three favorite.
Come back tomorrow.
Okay.
The Lord said unto Moses, speaking to Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering.
Let me stop at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. And what it says in the Hebrew, it's better translated, he shall not come in there at any time in any way. save the set time, the appointed time. Remember then on the day, on the singular day, the Day of Atonement, he went in and out five different times. He didn't go in there once during the day, he went five times. Now, this is big stuff, and you'll see why in a minute.
Sounds like God says, tell your brother to stop hanging around in the altar here.
Yeah, right.
I'll tell him what I want to see.
Okay, now you notice that he has to come in with a young bullock. Now, what's the bullock for? It's the sin offering, but what kind of sin offering?
Sin of the priest.
Sin of the priest and the house of the priest, the Levites. Mm-hmm. It's the sins of the house of God, in other words. So we know it's a sin offering, and he's got, we'll see, it's interesting. Once we start to understand even a little bit about these offerings, then we can see some great mysteries unfolding at each, and more so at each of the feasts.
Every time when we're studying about this, I know we see a lot of things that what's happening right now, and is that happening right now? As you know, this you know, it says a sweet savor within you, and those kind of things. There's that kind of thing happening within you. Is there this kind of a?
Yeah, because the reason is that when all that happens, see, every time they say an offering here, no matter whether it's any of the ones up there and any of the types, whether it's from the herd or the flock or the pigeons or any of them. All of the offerings are Christ. You have to see that, otherwise none of this will make any sense. And they simply provide a different aspect of Christ, a different view, a different revelation with regard to what he has done, is doing, will do. By one offering, instead of all these, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, the way we know that is by apprehending the fullness of each of these types. Otherwise, we're just like, as we said, we're just little kids in Egypt running around trying to be religious. We have to apprehend the fullness of the gospel. And as we see it, yeah, so the answer is yes. The bull is being offered continually in the Spirit because it's, and that aspect of Christ is offered continually because it's always running, it's always flowing. So there's never an opportunity for, I mean, all this means, folks, is that it's, you can never, ever, ever make a mistake. If you could only see that, you'd be free.
When you talk about the, you know, this dissecting Christ and this being part of it in every area and being made manifest in the inward parts, and there is that each one of these sacrifices and
amen.
Him being sacrificed in sin, trespass, and those
amen.
Things.
And once you see it, it's in its fullness, then you will be free.
Because if it's not happening right now, well, if you think about it, when is it going to happen? When we become good? That's ridiculous.
Right.
And it's happening.
Capisce?
Yeah, in verse 2, God says here, and he says in a lot of other places, I will appear in the cloud. Here it says upon the mercy seat, in other places it says the cloud above the mercy seat. Now that cloud is incense, the smoke from incense.
Mm-mm.
What is the cloud?
The cloud is the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire.
I thought the cloud formed over the mercy seat because the incense was burned in the Holy of Holies and that God used that cloud within which to appear and commune.
No. I mean, the cloud, I mean, the smoke from the altar of incense is intermingled with it because it's the sweet savor. But it's
well, is there incense burned in?
Inside the holy place?
The holy
no.
Place? No, okay.
No, that's why it's so important we see this. The altar of incense is outside the veil. It's in the holy place, but not in the Holy of Holies.
Okay. So there isn't a censer?
No.
With incense and blood and all that in?
No, it's only what the high priest brings in there once a year.
Okay.
We're not doing well.
Right.
We don't need a chart.
He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on.
Okay, now, stop there a minute and go to Ephesians 6. This is just a foretext of it, but... We'll study, hopefully, in detail the all of these garments of the priest.
You're not going to tell us Ephesians 6 is talking about the priestly garments, are you?
I certainly am. Verse 10.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against...
Now stop and think a minute. Think about this a minute. What the function of the holy priest, the high priest's garments is herein explained. It's the covering which provides total and complete sanctification. But it's ours in the Spirit because you are a nation of priests. Now here, we wrestle.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Okay, now we know that this means much more than demon possession in the White House. It means here. This is where the battle is. It makes no difference. Once the battle here in your mind has been seen as finished, all the devils in hell and Satan himself couldn't withstand you. You can say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. You can say to the earth, be destroyed. You can call forth something out of nothing and call forth something that exists as though it didn't exist. Because that's the mind of Christ that God has placed within you. All power in heaven and earth. And all it takes for you to recognize it is that if the battle is finished, if you could only see for an instant in time that your warfare is accomplished, in quietness and in confidence you shall be saved. That's why it's imperative, though, that's where the type here is, that you have to put on the full armor of God, not just the kind that you think you might want to have for a while. You know, I'm going to go cast out demons for a while, but I'm going to forget the cross, or you can't do it. And also, there's absolutely no protection for the high priest or for you from your backside. Cowardice is always its own reward. You understand? Because there's no greater thing that you could say to God that you have despised the Spirit of grace. And you've despised the blood of the cross, and to be a coward. Because then you're saying that the life and the efficacy of the Son of God in you is not sufficient for that small little BS thing that you're confronting. Understand? I'm going to read you this thing. Every time I tell you to understand, you ask you if you understand. Every once in a while, I'm going to go back and read that scripture that says, that talks about to whom much has been given, much shall be required. Don't acknowledge unless you understand, unless you understand. And don't say amen unless you understand. But if you do understand, say amen freely, because it's the witness.
I understand that.
Okay.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day.
Which is that day?
Right.
Go ahead.
And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth.
Now, when we study the high priest's garment, we'll see what that is.
Is it? Okay. and having on the breastplate of righteousness.
And we'll understand what that is with the Urim and Thurim and all the stones and the 12 tribes of Israel and the names.
And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel.
And we'll
peace.
Find out what his feet had on them. What?
Oh, Urim, Thurim, the seven dwarfs.
Above all, taking the shield
Don't
of faith.
Don't encourage him.
That's cute, though.
Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
Okay, now what does it mean to pray always? With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So, I mean, you run around speaking in tongues all day?
Yes.
It reminds me very much of this thing about what your mind is always active. I mean, there's this praying always, and your mind is always active. At the same time, I'm confounded by this thing of there's about your mind always being going. I mean, it's always going when you're sleeping, when you're dreaming. This thing, and then there's this thing about praying always.
Okay.
They stand and.
Now I want you to imagine.
Post each other.
Remember, we've talked about this before. Which remember in Romans 12, where it says, "Like present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's the highest thing. It's your reasonable service." The word "service" there is a technical word that means, and it was applied only to what the high priest did in the Holy of Holies. Until you, when once you see that your every day is in the Holy of Holies, then how? I mean, all you will be able to do is, I mean, I can't imagine anybody standing in the Holy of Holies doing anything but praying. Now, what you have to see is if you're hid with God on the mercy seat, by definition, your only place of residence is the Holy of Holies. It doesn't give a matter flip what you're doing. That's why I've said that's why it's so critical that you get the idea of career out of your mind and get that idolatry destroyed. Your career is to spend eternity on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Amen. And when you finally recognize that, I mean, of course you'll think just like you always thought, but it'll be as unto the Father. I mean, it's impossible to think of anything else. You can't. It's impossible to get any thought in your mind that's not covered by the blood and that's not in. It doesn't matter how ludicrous it might seem to you. Capisce?
And there are some pretty ludicrous thoughts.
Okay. Then now this is what. Let me read 19. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I'm going to explode if there's no forum. Yeah. What?
I was just thinking of that scene in Monty Python's Meaning of Life where the guy explodes.
That's disgusting.
Excuse me.
Okay, so you got a little foretaste of what the priestly garments are.
Now, see, that's an amazing thing because, what I had been taught was that was, drawn on the armor of the Roman soldier in the days.
That's what I'd always heard.
That's bullshit. Yeah. Bull spit.
Bull spit? Is that the new euphemism?
I must.
That's pretty bad.
I know, but I copied that one.
Okay, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering.
Okay, and now we're starting. We see when we start hearing these words, kid offering, kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the ram for a burnt offering. Now we're the next thing we're going to look at. I'll probably do it Sunday. Is and if you thought the meat and the peace offering, the burnt offering were wild. Wait till you see the sin and the trespass offering.
Oh, shit.
Render in shock.
Oh, my throat's really dry.
You want some of my coffee?
It's so bad. You are so ornery today.
So anyway, we're going to, sometime during this week, this very week, we're going to study the sin and the trespass offerings.
Well, at least.
Except for, we're not going to do it Wednesday.
That's right. But I have a question.
There may not be time.
Okay, you can tell us it's teaching. Okay, we made a discovery. Teaching night, questions are encouraged, comments are encouraged. Preaching night, shut the up.
Thank you, Doug.
And Aaron shall offer his bullock of his sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house.
Man.
I don't know. That appealed to me about offering your bull.
Do you understand what that means?
No.
Let me read it.
The Taurus, the bull, was the chief god in all tribes. In other words, and as it was then, Taurus was the chief god, so now you are the chief god in this generation. So you, it's a continuum. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. When you begin to see how many times a day that the offerings were made and what they signified, then you can start to understand the New Testament. For thy sake, we are counted sheep as a slaughter. We are killed all the day long. For you, we die daily. That's what he's talking about, is every one of those sacrifices. At the point in time they saw and they knew at that instant that it was their death, because they had laid their hands on that animal. And it's Christ in its perfection. Amen?
He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat.
Okay, the word scapegoat there is what? Anybody remember?
Azazel.
Azazel. Mm-hmm. Who is Azazel? He's the chief of the demons. In many of the ancient books, he's Satan himself. All of the first century Christians, Orion, Eusebius, and etc., all said that Azazel was for Satan. So they killed the goat for God, and they killed the goat, and they sent the goat away to a land not inhabited for Satan. Now, that's pretty heavy duty until you see it's Christ. They had to be twin goats. So now we see Christ on the cross, the Son of God and Son of Man. He had to go down and go into the land not inhabited. And what he did there is he faked out Satan. So now he has no more power. He's gone. He's finished. He's history. As long as you know the warfare is complete, as long as you're still living in that deception, the spirit of this age will deceive everybody. Because they'll all, that's what it means. The subtlety will deceive even the very elect if it were possible. Because it's those that still don't know that they can go in the name of Christ the rest of their life. As long as they think there's one thing left to do, they are deceived. Because they've done despite to the Spirit of grace. Amen?
Where's that verse about doing despite to the Spirit of grace? Where's that verse?
There's bunches of them that say that. The one that's really freaky is when you see you've trodden underfoot the Son of God.
You used to say stamped on his face.
Yeah. Let me have my coffee back.
I drank it.
Oh. Okay.
Okay, into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself in his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself.
Okay, now remember.
I mean, you skipped 9 and 10.
Oh, I did?
Yeah.
All right. And Aaron shall bring the goat.
Use the reading for that.
Yeah.
Well, start in 8 again.
Okay. Derringer cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat.
Has everybody been here when we studied tabernacles?
Yeah.
You know about, they tied to the one that was for the Lord, they tied the ribbon on his neck. And the other that was for Azazel, they tied in the horn. No. Anyway, then when the fit man pushed the scapegoat over the edge of the cliff in the wilderness, if the offering was accepted, the scarlet ribbon turned white.
And the other one turned red?
No.
No. You don't know what happened the other one because it was out in the wilderness.
Well, anyway. We'll get it. I wish all of you, we studied all this before. Sometimes you need a little. Charts do not help.
Okay.
Chart
verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness.
Okay. Go into the wilderness.
Right.
At the very instant, the high priest was placing his hands on the scapegoat, which confessed the sins of the people and sent him into the wilderness. John the Baptist was looking at Jesus and saying, "Behold the goat of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
Mm-hmm. It's not lamb, really?
No. There's no lamb. A lamb was never a sin offering. It's impossible for a lamb to be a sin offering. A goat was the sin offering. A goat and a bullock. I mean, but this won't make any sense until you understand the offerings. That's why it's so sad that Christianity knows nothing about the offerings, because they can't make this connection. Okay.
And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil.
Hallelujah.
I don't think I understand that verse. About the sweet incense being beaten small.
Well, it's so that it's all consumed. It's you know what incense is? I mean, it looks like little cinder stuff.
Right.
And you've got to beat it. You've got to make it so all of it's consumed. None of it's left over.
Oh, okay.
Remember he takes those things. We saw the pictures of him and everything. Nobody really remembers everything from one year to the next.
It's like the process of understanding that all your thoughts are prayer, you know, and the process of bringing all the thoughts into captivity. He's got to go.
Amen. It goes through this. Amen. You can't get there unless you go through this. You can no more bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. No one knows that. Go ask anybody what that means. They'll think, well, that means to memorize the Bible. Or that means just to think good thoughts. You can't know what that means until you understand first the high places and second the book of Leviticus. And third, you can't know what it means until you understand the temple and what goes on in the temple. That's why Christianity, it's like they've deballed Christianity. They've made, you know, modern Christianity is like a eunuch.
12 and 13 here is a description of bringing every thought captive.
Amen.
This is what I was asking about earlier. Because the cloud over the mercy seat is the incense that is kindled on the fire from the altar, which has the blood on it, so that Aaron's thoughts are purified.
Okay, but all I'm telling you, though, is that it's more than just the incense.
Okay,
The incense intermingles with the cloud. The cloud was there when they crossed the Red Sea.
My point is that the reason that Aaron doesn't die in the Holy of Holies is that cloud that comes from those coals that has the blood on it is his thoughts.
Amen.
That are purified.
Amen.
So that he doesn't die.
Amen. And therefore he's brought every thought into captivity.
Okay. 13. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not.
Amen.
He shall take of the blood of the book and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill...
Why does he sprinkle blood on the altar?
Why eastward?
Well, I'll tell you that in a minute. The why, well, that's... That a lot of this is getting into numerology, and the only way you can understand it is to understand the ancient Kabbalistic numerology, because it's here. But the fundamental point of why blood is shown, why blood is revealed, and why blood is sprinkled, is to show forth death. That's the singular reason that blood is ever shown, because the life is in the blood. If the blood is shown, it's death. And every time the priest sprinkled the blood on the altar, it brought to mind the cross, the death of that which is the precious offering. Every time, remember in the cleansing of the leper, when they put the blood on your ear and on your finger and on your great toe, it shows forth death in your thoughts and your hearing, what you do, where you walk.
How do we show forth death? I'm not understanding that phrase, show forth.
You show forth the cross. You show forth abandonment. You walk in the Spirit.
It's really, in other words, it's not our business.
You never, ever, ever, you don't, you can never...
Don't even worry
about it. Yeah, right. But the point, what it is, it's just a revelation that for you to live as Christ, because you're dead and buried.
Right.
Okay.
Okay.
Only by laying down your life for the cross.
Right.
Point eastward.
Well, because that's the point, that's what protects you from Gehenna, the east gate. Mm.
It's like Oak
Cliff
and East Dallas.
No, I mean, you know, in the spirit, the east gate, remember, we'll see that our fathers used to point eastward to pray, and now we, all that other stuff that we go on in this same ceremony, and no, it goes on next in the tabernacles, but the right outside the east gate was Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom. So the blood at that point...
Yeah, that's why.
I mean, all this stuff is wonderful, beautiful, and we don't even... We just read it as dumb little words.
Was Gehenna on the other side of the Jordan?
What? No.
Well, I mean, you know,
Jordan. Not Jordan.
We need a map.
Yeah, we have a chart.
Jordan is up here.
Right.
This right here is Jerusalem.
Okay,
this is a little estuary thingy that was Hezekiah. You remember when Hezekiah's tunnel, we talked about that it was this deep tunnel that was built that took you all the way out here?
Okay, where is the country that is now called Jordan? Right.
And part of this is the West Bank, which is about to be called. Well, it's going to be a new federation.
All right. But that's east of Jerusalem. That's what I was thinking.
Right.
In a sense, it's outside of the land.
Well, plus it's symbolic. If you'll see, it's always symbolic of where you've come from.
Right. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people.
The goat. People.
So he killed the bull for himself.
And the goat for the people.
And a goat for the people.
But that didn't do any good until it was taken in, as we'll see. Go ahead.
And bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation, that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness.
Man. Again, understand, he is doing it. All the people did was confess.
What do you mean he is doing it?
High priest. Christ, remember this. Never forget this. Christ is that which is offered. He's the offerer and he's the priest. And in his father position, he's the one that accepts it. And in all aspects of these offerings, we see him in those different positions so that we can see a little bit more clearly. He's done everything. He's the offerer. He's that which is offered. He is the priest that intercedes, and he is the one who it's offered to. And in that you see his completion, and you see it's finished.
He does all the work.
It's finished.
Could you speak a little bit about he's the one that it's offered to?
Well, it's the three in one, I mean the Trinity, the union. And now as he is, so are we in the world. Now our identity is starting to come into clear crystal focus. And once we have partaken, especially of this peace offering, which is the communion, which satisfies all needs, then you will stop feeling the need to prove yourself by personal effort. Because once you've tasted of the communion of the peace offering, everything else is nothing. Amen? Okay. Because remember, the peace offering is the only one that God ate, the priest ate, the offerer ate, and the priest's children ate. None of the others were eaten except, you know, by any of the other, the offerer didn't eat any of them. So now we can understand what Christ is talking about when he said, you must eat my flesh. He was talking about the peace offering. And they knew it. He had 5,000 followers. He said, you must eat my flesh. All of them but 12 left. Whap! And he said to them, will you too leave?
But he was telling them he was the peace offering and they rejected
it. Right. And he says, shall you too leave? And I said, where would we go?
How do we reject the peace offering?
By continuing on in your own efforts. That's what they did. You know, we sing this song about the children of Babylon, the three Israeli children wouldn't bow down to the God. That's exactly what you do every time you continue on in your own efforts. You're bowing down to the God. Okay. Isn't Leviticus neat?
Yeah, I was just thinking that. This is amazing. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. He shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel.
Okay, now remember, this is where the face of Moses shone so that they had to put a veil over it. That's where the high priest, when he went in, is shone, and that's where Christ was transfigured. All of it is that revelation of the shininess of what happens when that was gone into the Holy of Holies and then come out. Okay.
When he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness.
Amen. Now stop a minute. In the Hebrew, shall bear means take away. It's exact quote. Behold the Lamb or the goat of God that taketh away into the land uninhabited, the sins of the world. That's heavy duty stuff. Now we got two things. In verse 15, we've got the goat being killed for the sins of the people. Remember, we dug out of the Talmud the exact words that he said. You remember all that when he laid his hands on them? Okay, now down here, we got another goat that's taking away, that something is happening because they're confessing the sins of the people on it. Why? Why the two?
In
This is directly related to what happened on the cross when he
and why
died
he went
and descended.
Your consciousness.
He went with
why did he? Why did the two things happen? Why did the goat that was neck was slit for God for the sins of the people? And then why?
The only thing I think of is like at Passover, there was the one hand the blood on the door for God, and the other hand the lamb was consumed, you know, for the people. I mean, it's like one is, and I know you said this, one is for God and one is for you, but it's like, you know, experientially, you know, I mean, the idea that you see it somehow.
Well, yeah,
experientially,
but
it's the end of duality.
That's right.
It's the same goat.
It's the same goat. But the meaning of it is, and I want you to hear this, is that if you understand this in its fullness, then Azazel, Satan, the Antichrist, has totally and completely lost his power to accuse you. Your mind can never, if you understood this scripture, your mind would forevermore have lost its power to accuse you.
Why?
Because Satan got faked out. Christ, as the scapegoat, was sent down to the land not inhabited, and he accepted the sacrifice.
And God accepted the sacrifice.
And God accepted it.
Okay.
There's no more duality. It's gone forever.
And death is swallowed up in
victory. Oh, this is heavy, folks. Please hear it.
Whenever he was slain on the cross, that part, that was Son of Man. And that was acceptable both to God and to Satan.
No, I mean, he.
Okay, I'm just trying to, you know, there's this, if there, and who was then, was the Son of God that descended into the wilderness? Or
vice versa.
Okay, see, that always doesn't,
when we,
it doesn't
it
sound,
wouldn't do any good. It wouldn't have done you any bit of good. It had to be the Son of Man that had lived a sinless life. That was the only way that was offered to God.
Right, and that was him slain on the cross.
Right.
Right, and that's what I said.
Oh, I thought you said
right.
The opposite.
And then the Son of God that descended into the...
No, wait a minute.
Jesus on the cross, we picture one person on a cross dying. We read this, and we see two goats separating. It's the same thing. There was only one goat. On the cross, there were two in one. Here, there's one in two. The Son of Man, the Son of God.
And the same at the temptation of Christ. It wasn't.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I know there's one, but, you know, I just get a little...
But you don't know there's two.
So you don't know there's two, and therefore the power of the accuser still has power over you.
But what if you do know there's two and you don't understand?
Then you only intellectually know, and that means nothing.
Well, what was the one that went into the wilderness that took away the sin?
That
punishment.
How did that fake
the sin?
I don't understand that.
Because he accepted the sacrifice.
Who accepted the sacrifice?
Satan.
So okay.
How do you know he accepted?
Because it said the prince of the world has been judged.
But how does that fake it? How does it fake him out because he accepted it?
We got to go back to the basics.
Okay.
The way you know that Azazel accepted it is that the ribbon changed color.
So they were actually sacrificing
to
Satan.
Azazel accepted the sacrifice. Yes. And when he accepted the sacrifice, death was swallowed up.
Before you explain that, I need to stop and understand if Satan's accepting the sacrifice. Are they sacrificing to Satan when the goat's going out into the wilderness? He said Satan accepted the sacrifice. Okay?
Okay, here, first of all, I want you to look at it from a technical standpoint first. Forget spiritual stuff. Okay. Technically, the word scapegoat is the Hebrew word Azazel, right? Wait a minute.
It says it.
Okay. Okay, and as I told you, the early Christian scholars regarded Azazel as Satan himself.
Okay.
A parallel to this is seen in the ritual of the cleansed leper, which we just saw. Same kind of thing. Same thing. Okay, now, let me start here. The word is the word in the Hebrew, Azazel, means to be impudent, to be stout, that's where they got the word goat, because, I mean, why they used the goat, because the goat was that stout, impudent, you know, he butts his head against everything. Plus the word that means to be gone or to disappear, or the passing away of strength. So it's a combination of two words. Both goats are regarded as a single sin sacrifice. Verse Leviticus 16:5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering. Regarded, and it's clear in the Hebrew, there's no doubt about it. It's like what we talked about in when the three angels visited Abraham. Sometimes it says there were three of them, and sometimes it says there were one of them, because it revealed the three in one. So here, it's specific in the Hebrew language. It's talking about two goats, one offering, one sin offering. Okay? Now let's go to okay, where is the only power? What is the only power in your mind? In your being. What is the only thing in your being that can cause you to depart from the state of rest? Is your mind.
Yeah.
It's never circumstances that get you in trouble. It's the judgments that you make about those circumstances.
Right.
Okay? All judgments. And man, you can get so righteous, and you just get, and every one of you, I hear, you know, and I probably do too, but anyway, you hear me. But it sickens you once you hear it, when somebody justifies himself. Because you are making a judgment, and you're justifying yourself in that judgment. Well, the point here is that the only power that is in the universe to cause you to have the capacity to judge or yourself or make that judgment is your mind. So until none of this will ever make any sense to you until you understand that your mind is the Antichrist, and that Azazel was satisfied with the sacrifice, the chief of the Antichrist, or the Antichrist.
Okay,
he thought he'd won the game.
He set himself up as God.
You remember, it was the demons were the only ones that recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the Holy One of God.
So he thought he was being sacrificed too, because the goat was going
right.
At least on an equal basis.
Yes, because there was no. He had to, by definition, Christ had to. Satan knew all this. Christ had to empty himself, even in the depth of hell. He had to empty himself.
Satan knew that.
He knew it.
Satan's the one who sees too.
He knew he had to empty himself.
My sacrifice.
You're not. See, this is the problem.
Well, did they realize they were sacrificing to Satan, or?
Yes, the early Jews did, of course.
And the Hebrews did too. Who did it?
Yeah. Well, the Jews and the Hebrews are the same.
Well, I thought you meant the early Christian Jews.
No. But the early Christians saw it. It was that satisfied.
I understand that. So the one that slit his throat to God, and the one that was sent out into the wilderness for Satan, how did that fool?
Because, first of all, this structure, these feast structures are set up in eternity. It says they're to be celebrated forever. Mm-hmm. So they're to be celebrated until their time is no longer.
Did it just fool them because God is the victor anyway?
It fooled him only because God had played the game. God had set up the game with those rules.
Yeah.
That once this thing took place, Once the singular sacrifice had taken place and was given over to Azazel, then that was the end of his game. I mean, he had no... It was like, okay, it's time. I'm done now.
He didn't have victory after the sacrifice. He had defeat.
Right, but yeah. That's... But to hear me. That was the way it was set up to begin with, and he knew it.
That he would have defeat.
Yeah, but he wouldn't... Here's the trick. He doesn't define defeat as defeat.
Oh, Satan even doesn't.
No, Satan doesn't define defeat as defeat.
Because he's God's... Just part of God's plan.
It's like... We always think, we still do it. We still think in good and evil and all this kind of stuff. And so therefore we get screwed up every time we think about some of this heavy duty stuff. But if you could imagine for a moment that it's your mind that was Azazel, and that every justification of self, every condemnation, everything that you could ever bring a charge against, everything was met by that singular sacrifice, then you would have no more power. Mm-hmm. That's all that I'm trying to say to you.
And he thought he won because he dumped all that on him?
What?
He thought he won because...
No, because that's the way the games, the rules of the game were defined.
How can you trick somebody if they know...
Does this work?
You can take...
Forget Satan for a minute. Don't you?
Okay,
you're never going to understand that. I mean, okay. I want you to get it into you for now.
Yeah.
I want you to understand that when that scapegoat was sent out, it purged away everything. It took away the sin of the people for a year.
Because that's what God said.
That's the name, that's the way it was planned.
That was
the rules of the game.
Purge your conscience.
Now, I want you to see that Christ was that scapegoat. Mm-hmm. And you... Personally, Butch are the demon, the chief of demons, the Antichrist, the son of Satan, and you have certain just demands on the system,
mm-hmm.
because it's the way the system's defined. The first one of them is you get to choose good and evil all the time, and you get to justify yourself, and you get to condemn others, and you get to judge others, and all of the things that you could possibly ever hope for. If you in that position, you've got the perfect sacrifice, the Son of God. But nobody in hell ever expected him to be resurrected. He burst out of hell like an atomic bomb. I mean, once and for all time, it's over, it's done, it's finished, and I pray that I could show you this picture. Except a graph won't do you any good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, okay. So what happens in us is that I saw the other side of it when I was coming over here talking to Joyce Santa because of something that Denise had gone through today. That we think the way to change somebody, and I mean this is a bad example, but you know we're always trying to change each other, you know, and it's like, but the more we try to do that, the more we put a person under guilt. And the guilt is the fuel that feeds the engine of the grows and compulsion and everything that really makes it
well,
work.
Well, but what it says is this scapegoat didn't have any efficacy.
Right, that's what I'm getting to. That's what I'm saying. Is that the other side of it is that you're saying that when all the guilt is taken away because of what the scapegoat has done. That blows the whole thing apart.
Man, it blows. That's why this incredible scripture that I don't think anyone of you have ever understood, because we've talked about it before. Nobody understands.
Everybody just explained it to everybody else.
Okay, then explain it to me.
Well, once upon a long time ago.
You explain it, Gary, so make sure you're right.
This guy named Satan said, I will to be separate from God.
I wish to rise above the cloud.
I create duality. Duality doesn't really exist. but I created. So that's the mystery of the two goats that are one and the one sacrifice that is two. And Satan is sitting there thinking that...
He's bought the lie. He thinks he's living in duality.
Right. And he's separate. There's duality. He sees two goats. He sees the Son of God being sacrificed to him, people bowing down to him.
And he's won the battle.
He's waiting. Here comes my trophy, the Son of God. No, it's the Son of Man. He saw two, God saw one.
Right, because he couldn't tell, well, obviously, because of the process that happened in the life of Christ, he couldn't tell the two apart. That's an important concept that maybe is too subtle for you to understand right now. But now, let's go to James chapter 4. James 4, verse 7. James is way back there.
That sounded like a goat. Way.
You want me to read?
No. Submit yourselves. Has everybody found it? Submit. This is extremely and intrinsically tied with the concept of submission. And you'll see why. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, resist there simply means what? To stand.
Or don't fall for duality.
Right. Or when you see it, as Christ saw it, when in all his righteous concern, Peter was going to try to prevent this from taking place. And he turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, Peter was just trying to be a nice guy.
Why does he flee? I mean, why?
Because he can't touch the mystery.
Because he can't touch non-duality.
Satan by law, but not by law like you can't do it, by law because an apple can't be an orange, cannot ever, ever, ever touch that which sees itself in union, in oneness.
So why does
because
it seem
he
like
himself separate.
It's like this process where you get down in the dumps and you believe the lie, and then you don't, and then you go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and each time you feel a little bit stronger.
Yeah, but can you believe the position you'd be in if you didn't know that was the process? If every time you felt guilty, you thought it was your fault? Just think of the acting that's going on in the world in the name of religion. There is so much acting, so much pain, so much suffering in the body of Christ that unless you begin to feel it, you know, then I mean, it's a joke. It's total acting. And unfortunately, there's a bunch of acting in here. But I want you to see this. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Hmm. If your eye be single, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is double, even the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? Now, be afflicted, if there's duality in any affection, in any position, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up where? He shall lift up the seed of Christ in you so that there's only unity, oneness. Now we understand. Now we see some effects of this. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, and that's what it means. If you speak evil of him, you by definition are judging him. Speaketh evil of the law. You understand?
I'm not seeing the law.
Because of the scapegoat. That's why you're speaking evil of the law. Mm-hmm. That's the way it's designed to work. That's the law.
So you're back in the duality even if you judge.
And it goes on to say, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest? I mean, you see the connection between double-minded and judging another. And all of it is because you do not know the efficacy of the scapegoat.
see the connection between double-mindedness and judgment?
Well, it's impossible to judge if you see God as all and in all. If you see the scapegoat as answering every possible justification that you could have against yourself or against anyone else, because that was its function, that was the law, then how can you possibly judge another?
When it says you judge the law, that means you give breath to the law?
No, you judge it as good or evil. You judge it down, diacrino.
But how are you judging the law? Aren't you judging the person?
But that's judging the law. If you're judging anybody, you're judging the law.
The person is the law.
Because that's the same reason if you're judging everybody, you're saying Jesus Christ is accursed. That's why no one can say except by the Spirit of the Lord, that, you know, et cetera, et cetera. No one can say by the Spirit of the Lord that Jesus is accursed. You can't say anybody is accursed if you're... I mean, that's... And all these guys are these full gospel businessmen meetings. They come around. When I used to speak at those things, they'd come after me and say, Jesus is Lord. Say it. Say it.
Yeah.
Because, they're stupid duality. But no one can say, you are accursed, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord. I mean...
The only thing that allows us to judge is the law, right?
The only thing that allows us to judge is the fact that we haven't seen the efficacy of the scapegoat.
When you mentioned that a minute ago, the efficacy of the scapegoat, I saw it in relation to what we'd talked while you were out of the room, that it was, the scapegoat was totally efficacious or whatever because of the fact that Satan thought when Jesus died on the cross that that was it.
And he descended.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, we don't know what that means in terms of descending in the Spirit, but... I mean, I can give you a hint, but it doesn't mean going down into a physical. It means leaving New Jerusalem, entering Gehenna.
Mm-hmm. Well, what was Satan's thoughts perhaps as Jesus went into Gehenna? I mean,
his victory.
I win. Now he's just confused.
Yes, he's
no, it's great.
But then Jesus, while he was down there, preached.
No, yeah, but that didn't mean if Jesus could have preached till hell freezes over, and Satan wouldn't have cared. What only thing, that was just between he just let him play games. But when Jesus, I mean, we're talking about the biggest atomic bomb you've ever seen in the Spirit. It just blew up out of Gehenna and entered into the New Jerusalem, into the one dimension of Spirit. I mean, say, what the hell's going on now?
It's almost like at that point is when his wrath was kindled or whatever or something.
No, he's gone. He's finished. All he can do now is running around trying to deceive you. He's a toothless lion, if you want to play the silly games. Okay, he has absolutely no power.
Amen.
Okay.
He can only confuse you. He has no power to do anything.
Because he's confused.
Because he's judged. The prince of this world is judged.
Yeah.
And he has ascended... Remember the three. The Holy Spirit will convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin... Because you believe not on me. Not for anything you do. That's been gone. The scapegoat took it away.
Amen.
Of sin, of righteousness. Why of righteousness? Because he's gone to the Father. He had completed the total course of action. Uh-huh. He went through the process from the child to the the young man to the Father, down through the cross, through Gehenna, and has ascended. That's the only righteousness there is his ascension. There is no other righteousness. Nothing else comes, not your sweetness, not your niceness, not anything. There is only his righteousness because he ascended, and everything else is total and abject gunk.
That's great that he went on down. That fulfilled the whole bit.
He had to do it for the scapegoat. If he hadn't have gone on down, then there would have been no power for your living.
Yeah.
It would have been just like the Old Testament.
Right. He would have just been a Christ that you pray to. There would have been no efficacy to battle your mind.
Okay, here's the thing.
Now, wait a minute. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. There is no more judgment. It's gone. That's why no man can say, by speaking of this, by the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus Christ is accursed, because, or Doug Duncan is cursed, or you know anybody else, or Hitler is cursed, because they are saying that Jesus Christ is accursed.
Mm-hmm.
And so anytime you judge somebody, you're judging Christ, and thereby you're judging the law.
Because you judge them when you're judging what they're doing, usually, right?
Well, it doesn't matter.
Yeah.
I hope I'm communicating a little bit, just to get a little bitty glimpse.
Yeah.
I mean, we studied this three times in the Feast of... I mean, we studied the Feast of Tabernacles before, but I don't think anybody heard it then.
Well, the
point you remember is that there is absolutely no power left on heaven and earth to accuse you or condemn you for anything.
Yeah, I understand that. It's just the explanation that was kind of hairy.
Well, the reason is he had to defeat Azazel.
There's got to be a power because it happens.
It's only an illusion.
Okay.
So your mind is a great illusion. It's bullshit.
Okay, but it's supposed to be bullshit, so that...
Yeah, but
so
it was. Now, when I was a child, I spake as a child.
But that's the very thing that tests faith, that makes faith real, is the illusion that if we don't
it's only an instrument of antagonism, but now, that's what I'm talking about, folks, when I said the other night, Sunday night, that we are moving on.
Mm-hmm.
What activates the power that defeats the mind?
The preaching of the cross is the power of God.
Right. That's what it says.
It's the Z picture.
Huh?
It's the Z picture.
I don't know what that means. Oh, the ZZ. Oh, yeah. The Z.
What?
The thing I'm thinking about
private joke.
That this is related to what we went through in Groves, because, you know, Christ going into Gehenna, like, he went to the lowest point.
He went to every one of those groves.
Right. See, now that's an important point, that he has been there no matter what it is. Now, I mean, the filthiest, most vile, most perverted thing that you have done was Christ the whole time. And that's, you know, I mean, that's, when he gets down to that point, when you see Christ in that point, that's the point where he explodes out.
Man.
Because, you know, if you see yourself at your absolute vilest,
and see no separation.
Yeah.
See no separation. Then there's, you know, that. I mean, then
no guilt.
No guilt.
Unbelief. Then sin has lost its hold on
you. Amen. That's because now you've finally seen your warfare is accomplished.
Yeah, that's a pretty wild thing to think about.
Now that's right. Well, that's why we say, and this is prefigured, as all of it is in the Psalms. Listen. Where can I go from your spirit? And where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, that you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And that's what Christ did.
So this is
Psalm that.
Well, I'm not going to read the New International. That's no wonder it sounded weird.
What Psalm is that?
139. I mean 137. 139.
Yeah. Why are you reading it?
Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Now, this is Christ talking about God. And now it's Christ in you talking about God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Weird Bible. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike.
Amen.
For thou hast possessed my reins, my innards, my every innard, and that means reins means everything, from the deepest subconsciousness to the gonads. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I mean, there's nothing, there's no place that you've ever been, done, thought, that you haven't been covered.
This is all out of time. If you hear that in the respect of time, you just don't understand it. But out of time, all that stuff makes...
Well, but I think you need to understand it in both dimensions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And if it isn't true, it's a joke.
Well, yeah. I've never understood it in the other one, really.
In time or out of time?
In time. But now I'm hearing it out of time.
And you can now understand.
Right,
that's the key, because that's where all understanding of this book comes from. Because it was written Everything in this book was written from out of time.
What do you mean in time? You mean today when something happens, or what?
Well, just the whole thing.
Yeah, if you see it from the point of eternity outside of the night day.
Oh, I see.
Then you see it. Yeah, because like the cross being in eternity, it happened 2,000 years ago. It happened 10 minutes ago.
Didn't just happen when you became a believer.
Listen to this now. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, ever. When I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Hallelujah. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them.
Last week when I was sitting there in the hospital next to the bed holding my father's hand, I mean, you know, what can you give to somebody in that position? This. I mean, I was not only seeing him, but I was seeing myself, and, I mean, his hair's going to fall out, his fillings are going to fall out. He's 120 pounds now. He's probably going to be 70 by the time he dies. If when you're 70 pounds and disgusting to look at and racked with pain, if Christ isn't there, then he's nowhere.
Amen.
And that's a picture of us anyway, really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, at some point in time, if you live, you're going to be
there.
Yeah. There.
And he better be.
If you're identified with the physical body at all, you're going to get back.
But dwell on this thing of the scapegoat. Remember that Azazel thought he won.
Mm-hmm.
And now therefore your mind will think it won. Mm-hmm. And he'll explode out of you like a U2 rocket.
Upon law and precept upon precept.
Yeah.
That's why, you know, if you don't let the process go all the way through, then you're right. Kicking against the prick.
Well, that's why God sees hypocrisy as the most obnoxious of all things.
Isn't it as if your mind does win when you do that?
Of course.
Your mind will
believe. Your mind won.
Will believe it.
And then it's finished. Doesn't have to struggle anymore. So he plays the great tricker, God does it again. Okay, well, my prayer is, my only prayer is, in any of these issues, I don't care about anything else, I want you to see with clarity what I said tonight. Everything else will fall into place if you see that.
Yeah.
Just know this, that every possible point of confusion that you have, every possible grove that you have, every possible fantasy that you have, every possible perversion, every possible cultural or compulsive behavior from all cultures of every time, he experienced and he overcame that. So that he's faced the darkness of the God of this world and everything that he could throw at him, from every source. And that's what he did for those 3 days. Every scary movie that you've ever seen is a type, all it is a vain shadow of what Christ experienced.
That's great.
Oh, boy.
And now every fear, I don't care if it's a fear of a spider or a fear of heights, every fear was empathized with and taken in and overcome, because he walked through it in total dependence on God.
Amen.
And by doing that, he in effect laid hands on it.
Amen.
And he touched it without eating it.
Amen.
And therefore, now by that act, you can ride on all the high places. You can soar on the high places, because every doubt, every fear, let's concentrate on fear a minute. Every feeling of insecurity, every feeling of that you should be different than you are, everything in that you could possibly conceive of, he's faced it all and overcome it by staying in that moment of dependence. just as he did while he was on the earth. And every demon of hell came against him. And every demon of your mind came against him. But as the scapegoat, he overcame it.
Yeah.
And then exploded, and the two became one. And that's what he saw when he exploded out of the grave with the energy of ten. I mean, we're talking energy. But when he exploded out of the grave, then the flesh and the spirit became one. And he walked through walls.